Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The Gospel of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. The author was one of the 12 apostles selected by Jesus. He was a tax collector for the vassal king appointed by Rome, and universally hated by the Hebrews because of the heavy taxes he imposed on his countrymen. The Seleucid Empire, Hasmonean and Herodian crime families, Sadducees, Pharisees, and the Roman Empire were all responsible for the sensational storyline that involved political power, intrigue, greed, betrayal, war, death, and destruction. The Israelites were caught in the middle of the Hasmonean power struggles, Roman civil wars, and a descendant of Esau as their king. They longed for the promised Messiah that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and drive out the invaders. This was the world prior to the coming of Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to finish our historical introduction today to the Gospel of Matthew. And as I've been praying about this, and some people say it was a kind of a dry subject, I have known part of this. I did a more in-depth study, and once I got the historical documentation, it opened up for me why Jesus said what he said, how he moved around. And I came to a deeper understanding. And I hope that this is going to be the case for you as we go through this particular message today. So let me just pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to present this message in such a way that is understandable, and that, Father God, we will realize the tremendous darkness that Jesus came to, the bondage of the Jewish people, so that, Father God, we will understand the Gospels as we read them. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I want you to, if you want to, you can write down, I'm going to give you three things. And God just showed it to me. In politics, in nations, there are three things. First, you have an oppressor. Oppressor. That's the person at the top. In order for him to oppress, the second group is called enforcers. These are people that will enforce the oppressor's policies. And then you have the oppressed. And these are the people that are taken advantage of, the children are forced into military service, they are taxed, and they are abused. So this is Satan's program. The oppressor, the enforcers, and the oppressed. Now, an oppressor is a skilled people mover. Joseph Stalin could never have done what he did unless he had enforcers. Adolf Hitler could never have done what he did. Mao Zedong the same way. Fidel Castro. We got a guy down now in Venezuela. Wherever you go. So an oppressor is skilled. He is demon-possessed. He's possessing charismatic powers. And he's simply telling people this: if you do this for me, I'm going to pay you so much, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you power. And enforcers are simply do not know how to lead, but they know how to oppress. And then you have the people. Now, in this country, right now, we have the media. And here's a lineup. As far as I know, there could be more, but there are three television networks that are pro-Trump. Fox News, Newsmax, and OAN. Three networks. And they are national. Opposing, we have ABC, CBS, NBC, and a number of other cable networks. At the time that we're going to go now to about 80 years before Christ came, they did not have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have print presses. So what they had was they could write, they could have posters, they had scrolls, and they had what they called orators. These were people, skilled speakers. Remember, in the scripture, you talk about the scribes. These were people that knew how to write and read. The masses did not know that. So this is the background now to the world before Jesus came. And so, let's just read here to you here, and I'll try to stay with the text so I stay with the program here. So, the way the Jewish leadership controlled the people was through the temple. Religion is the oppressor's main power. And so the people, the Jews that lived in Galilee, they lived in Judea, they simply longed for God. And so he had a high priest, and what they simply did was this, that they controlled the temple. And there was a racket. So they simply said this, if you need to come down to the temple at least once a year, if not four times a year. And when you come to the temple, you got to have a sacrifice. But God only wants perfect sacrifices. You cannot bring your own lambs, turtle doves, or steers, or cows. You have to bring your money. Sounds familiar? So now, when you came to the temple, outside was set up there like a circus. They simply said, your money is not clean. It's pagan money. It's either Assyrian, it's Roman money. And in order for you to buy the animal from us, you have to have temple money, which we issue, and the temple money is kosher or clean. Now, the exchange rate was horrible. So here come the poor Jewish people, didn't have a lot of money, and they have to change their money. Remember, we're going to talk about that later on, that Jesus drove out the money changers. Now, if you don't know the background, you say, he drove out the money changers. What were these guys doing? Well, they took the people's good money and gave them temple money, very clean. And then they could go to the next section to buy the animals that they wanted to have sacrificed to inflated prices. And by the time a Jew had been to the temple, he was clean. He was clean out of money. And he simply walked away, and they had to go and work hard so that he could come back another time and get cleaned out again. In your outline, we have in the back here, I'm going to turn to that. So we have two charts, and I want to just look at them right now. So we have the Hasmonean dynasty, and this goes back to the Maccabees. I call this an organized crime family. It's just like the mafia. This is an organized crime family that ruled the Jews for about 300 years. Then came the Herodian dynasty, another crime family that ruled them until 70 AD, when the Romans said enough is enough, to destroy the temple and kick the Jews out. Now, all of you hear about the mafia. We got crime families in the mafia. So you have a crime family running in Chicago. Another, there's a couple running New York. You got crime family running Las Vegas. You got crime families, mafia, all over the United States, families. These are organized crime families. They were not good people. And so we simply, they are mentioned in the Bible. That's why Pastor Charles said, you know, we need to have a chart. So then also with a sermon, so this is something that you have to look at when you come home. You have two maps, and we show you here Galilee, Samaria, Judea, and Edomia, so that you know the geography. And then the other chart here, or map, shows you the Jews, how they progressed and was able to take land before the Romans clamped down on them. So you have these two support systems here to study that I hope that you will do when you come home. Now, let's go back now to the outline. And so with this background now, I want to read from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 4. Now, for many years, I did not know the political background in Israel, because the seminary doesn't really teach that. You don't have that. So I felt that the apostles were kind of dense when he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they were talking about Israel. So in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read from verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they, the apostles, therefore, were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They were in pain. The corruption was horrible. And they were not thinking so much of the baptism of the Spirit as they were thinking about their everyday life under oppression. And then Jesus said, it's not for you to know the season which your Father has put in his own power. They did not understand that Jesus was not coming down to change the political landscape in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and Judah. He had come down for the purpose are paying for the sins of the human race. And to start the church, which would encompass Gentiles as well as Jews, and which is going to be a force and have people saved. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to fix their political situation. So not having this background now, let's go now to page number one. And then we're going to talk about Judah Aristobulus. This is how Soteris taught me how to say it, the Greek way. Aristobulus. Doing okay?
Aristobulus.
I didn't do okay. Anyway, so John Hyrcanus, he was a high priest. He died in 104 before Christ. And his son, Judah Aristobulus, became the next king. Now, Hyrcanus had named his wife as the next political ruler, with Aristobulus as the high priest. So Hyrcanus, who was not a nice guy, he had a lot of Jewish people killed because he was making wars. He said now to his son's going to be high priest, but mom is going to be the queen. Judah said, hey, dad is gone. I'll fix it. He told his enforcers, notice now, oppressor, enforcers. He told them now, take my mother, put her in a prison cell, lock the door and give her no water or food. I want her dead. Now, he was a nice guy. He didn't, you know, kill her with a sword. He wanted her to die, you know, more benign, dying of hunger. Then he decided to take three of his brothers and put them in prison. So he was really family-oriented. And then he had one brother that he said, I can't control. So he told his enforcers, cut his head off. And then he said, I'm the king of Judah. A really good, corrupt oppressor. Now, when you get somebody in power, they want more power. So Aristobulus, he led an army against the Iturians, which is north of Galilee, of the Lake of Galilee. An Arab tribe were settled in the area north of Galilee. Now, they were living there, doing their thing, and just working and trying to make a living. Here came now Aristobulus with his Jewish army, and he conquered them. And then he said, okay, now, I am going to make you either Jews or you're going to die. Men, line up. We're going to circumcise you. Women, you're going to convert to Judaism. These guys had no place to go. So then they became Jews. When you talk about Jews today, there's very few really are for the bloodline of Abraham. Now, Aristobulus' health began to deteriorate. He was forced to return to palace in Jerusalem. Now, his wife, Salome Alexandra, stated his brother, Antigonus, was plotting against him. So, he simply said this, hey, you know your brother up here? Because she knew that my husband is dying. I'm going to be the queen. But I need to get rid of this guy. He's a threat. So she said to Aristobulus, hey, your brother is plotting against you. He said, really? Yeah. Okay, I'll kill him. So he talked to his enforcers. Go and get my brother and just wipe him out. So he died. And then he himself died of a disease in 103 B.C. His short reign came to an end. Now, once Aristobulus was dead, Queen Salome Alexandra ordered the three imprisoned brothers to be released. And she appointed Alexander Janneus to be the next high priest. She needed now support. So she said this, let's get the three brothers out of my husband. And she appointed Alexander Janneus to be the next high priest and king of Judea. And she married him. So now she married the brother of her dead husband. They got two sons, Hyrcanus II, who became a high priest in 62 B.C., and Aristobulus II, who was a high priest from 66 to 62. Notice now the crime family. They have children. They simply put them in line. And then they have enforcers. They get paid extra. And the oppression continues. Now, Janneus went to war shortly after becoming king. He said, you know, I'm not happy with having this little piece of land. I want more. And so he attacked the large port city of Ptolemais, which today is called Acre. And the armed forces from the city of Dora came to his aid, and Ptolemais was defeated. This sounds almost like, you know, a soap opera. The only problem is that the people suffered. Now, Ptolemy IX was the son of Ptolemy VIII and Cleopatra III of Egypt. Now, if you've been watching Hollywood, you hear about Cleopatra. There was about seven Cleopatras, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. So, Ptolemy now, his mother was Cleopatra III, and he simply didn't get along with his mother. So, he fled, went up to Cyprus, and there, as an oppressor, he had enforcers. He built an army, he built a navy, and he sucked the life out of the people living in Cyprus. So, Ptolemy simply got in a fight with the Jews. They had a fight there in Asophon, near the Jordan River. It is estimated between 30 and 40,000 Jewish soldiers were killed. And most of northern Judea was lost, and Ptolemy ordered his soldiers to kill women and children and to eat them in order to terrorize the Jews. If you ask me where I got this information from, I am following a Jewish history book that is used in the synagogue system here in the United States. So, this is not new. This is what Stalin did and Hitler did and so on. You terrorize the people to simply control them. So Queen Cleopatra III decided to intervene on behalf of the Jews, and she ordered her army north of the land of Judah. She appointed two Jewish generals, Ananias and Zacharias, in command of the Egyptian army. Ptolemy realized that this was not possible to fight the second enemy, and he simply went back to Cyprus. So now, his army was gone. Janneus begged Cleopatra III and said, please let me stay as a vassal king. I'm going to be your king. I collect the taxes and I give you the taxes. And she says, fine. It's like franchising. You know, you got Burger King, You got the McDonald's, and somebody started them, and then they franchised them. That's how these queens and kings did it. Franchised them, put a vassal king in charge, and simply said, you can keep, 20%, 80% of the taxes goes to me. Franchising has been around a long time. Now, the Pharisee, so now, Jairus, he decided to fight. And now he went down south to fight the Arabs. He needed more land. Oppressors need more land. More land means more people. More people means more taxes. He was ambushed. Most of the army was killed or captured. Now, I want you to say this now. Where did he get the Jewish soldiers from? Well, the poor people in Judea and Galilee, they were just like you and I. They had families. And you know that as a mother, you give birth to a child or several children, and it takes 15 to 20 years before they are grown up. And how would you feel if you have enforcers coming to your house and saying, how many sons do you have? Well, we got three. Okay, bring them out. What for? They're going to join the army. I don't want them to join the army. Shut up, woman, or we kill you. They were taking Jewish boys and just giving them some training, put them in, and they were dying like flies. This is a horrible time for the people. So now the Pharisee party, you had Pharisees and you had Sadducees, Republicans and Democrats. And the Pharisee party now simply said, let's get rid of Jairus. So when he appeared at the Feast of the Tabernacle, they surrounded him on the temple ground and pelted him with lemons. Jairus became enraged. He ordered his soldiers to charge the crowd, and 6,000 people in Jerusalem were killed. For what? Why, they simply said, we don't like the oppressor. The oppressor said, you have no right. If you're going to breathe, you ask me for permission. Can I breathe, oppressor? No. This is how politics was made at this time. And this is how politics has been made over the years. This incident led to a general uprising. And the leaders of the Pharisees, they sent a request to the Seleucid king of Syria to intervene. You always get help from other places. Demetrius the Third, Eucharius, arrived with a large army, and Jairus was forced to flee to the mountain with a remnant. Now, the Pharisees had joined the Syrian army. The Pharisees were fierce fighters. When the Pharisees realized that Demetrius intended to take control of Judea and Jerusalem, they deserted the Syrian army and joined Jairus and his forces. Switch and bait. In the meantime, Jewish boys are dying. Demetrius withdrew, and Jairus returned to power. He ordered his secret police to hunt down the rebels who had conspired against him, and he was able to arrest a large number of Pharisees. And then he ordered a great banquet in his palace in Jerusalem. And he invited the Sadducees, the other party. So, 800 Pharisees watched as the enforcers simply went from family to family, wives and children, and just stuck them like pigs. And then they put up 800 crosses. and they crucified the Pharisees in a ring around the palace. It takes 3 days to die on a cross. Very slow death, horrible death. And as these men were struggling, naked, hanging on crosses, the Sadducees came in, huge banquet tables, and here, Jairus, sitting and eating a meal, partying, music, dancing, and the Sadducees were happy while the Pharisees were being killed on the crosses. I want you to see the cruelty. This is Satan behind us. These were Jews doing things to other Jews. God selected Abraham. Satan selected also the bloodline. Now, when Jairus laid on his deathbed, there was a battle raging in the fortress Ragaba. Salom, skilled in politics, did not announce the death of her husband until his forces had taken the fortress. Before Jairus died, he told his wife that their sons were not strong enough to become kings, and he appointed Salom as his successor. Now, Salom is an oppressor, but you've got to have enforcers. So her political handlers simply contacted the Pharisees and said, we're going to change policy there. We're not going to continue the part of Hyrcanus. And so she appointed Hyrcanus second, the son, as a high priest, who publicly expressed his favor for the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin again became the highest court in Judea, and most of the men serving in the Sanhedrin were Pharisees. The queen ordered now all Sadducees to be banished from Jerusalem and sent to certain Jewish cities. She also realized that she needed a strong military, increased the army, and upgraded the fort cities to discourage hostile nations. She reigned for 9 years, and there was no war during these 9 years. This woman was not a nice woman. I mean, these people killed at a drop of a hat. When she died in 67 B.C., Hyrcanus II, as the oldest son, assumed the throne. Now, he took the throne now. Trouble arose when Aristobulus II started an uprising against his brother. And Hyrcanus was not skilled in warfare, having only worked as a high priest. Nor was not a parties. Backed by the Sadducees, Aristobulus was able to form an army and lead them to Jerusalem. He was not able to rally the Pharisees, he had no choice but to surrender the throne to his brother. This is called brotherly love. I mean, the families in a crime syndicate, you can't trust anyone. You cannot even trust your mother. She might have you killed. Now, Hyrcanus II and Aristobulus II made an agreement. You ever heard that? The communist says friendship forever. They vowed eternal peace and friendship. Now, we're going to enter Antipater. Antipater is going to be the forefather, is going to be the father of the next crime syndicate family. He was an Edomian. Remember last week that they had conquered Edom, forced them to simply convert to Judaism. So this guy, Antipater, he was not a Jew. He was a Jew by religion. But he was an Edomite, or he was a descendant of Esau. And you know how much God loved Esau. So Antipater now was working in the government of Hyrcanus II. And so Antipater now simply said this, I'm going to get rid of these two turkeys. I want to become the leader. So how do you do that? You suck up to one of them. So this is what he did. So he convinced Hyrcanus II that his brother had usurped the throne. Antipater said he had connections with the Nabatea Arabs, a nation that lived in modern-day Saudi Arabia, and that King Aretas III was ready to send an army to Jerusalem to dispose of Aristobulus. Hyrcanus was told it's going to cost you money. Well, he simply felt this, you know, I hired a guy, we get rid of our Aristobulus, and then I robbed the bank and I paid these guys off. No big deal. Increase of taxes, right? You don't pay your tax, come here, boy. We're going to whip you to death if you pay your taxes. Hyrcanus forgot about the eternal friendship with his brother, and he sent the messenger, Antipater sent the message to the Nabataeans. They arrived to Jerusalem a short time later and laid siege to the city. Aristobulus did not expect betrayal from his brother, and since he did not have the forces to fight the Nabataeans, he withdrew his soldiers while the soldiers stood guard on the walls of Jerusalem. Both sides expected a drawn-out siege. Enter the Romans. General Pompey had conquered Syria as a Roman general, and he was considered the next territory he wanted to add to the Roman Empire. Now, let me ask you this question. What right did the Romans have to conquer all the nations around the Mediterranean Sea? None. What right did the Soviet Union have to conquer Eastern Europe and hold them for almost 40 years? None. The oppressor, using the enforcers, simply do whatever they want to do. Just like the Japanese invaded China about 1932, and there was war there until 1945, and they simply took huge swaths of China and simply said, this is Japan. They took Korea and said, this is Japan province, Japanese province. This is what you have. The American Indians. Tribes were always fighting. Now, Pompey had a spy weapon network, and he heard about two quarreling brothers in Jerusalem. He's a good politician, except he was a good soldier. He said, man, I got two guys down there fighting each other. This is the time to go down. And I can simply pick Judea and annex it into Rome. So he sent down a detachment of soldiers to Jerusalem. And by the lieutenant by the name of Marcus Aemilius Scaurus. And as the Romans came down to Jerusalem, here now were the Nabataeans. And the Romans came up and said, hey, boys, what are you doing here? Well, we're trying to take this city. And the Romans simply said, look, you want to fight with us? They said, no. Go home. The Nabataeans left. A little short while later, 63 B.C., Pompey arrives in Judea. He takes control of the countryside. Now, look at the Jewish families. They've been oppressed by the high priest and kings. Now comes the Romans. And so Pompey, he sits up, set his headquarters up, and Hyrcanus and Aristobulus ask him to mediate the solution in the conflict. It's like asking the devil, you know, telling you, divide our property. He says, sure, I'll take it all, and I'll kill you both. So Aristobulus, he got a vine of pure gold from the temple, sent to the Roman general. And Antipater now, a skilled political operator, sent word to Pompey that siding with Hyrcanus would make it easy for Rome to control Jerusalem and add it to the expanding empire. When Pompey was thinking about it, a third delegation consisting of Pharisees from the Sanhedrin showed up. And they accused the brothers and simply saying, hey, they are running Judea like it was their property. No, please, General Pompey, can you get rid of these two turkeys? And we'd be willing to have you rule us, but we will have some kind of self-rule. And Pompey then simply realized this, okay, we got three factions here. And he simply said, you know, I don't care about this guy and this guy. So he simply ordered his soldiers to storm Jerusalem. Aristobulus surrendered the Romans, but the satrap refused to open the gates. He can't have them support Jerusalem, and these two factions fought each other. Now the Sadducees and the Pharisees fighting each other. Lovely. The gates were open. The satrap retreated to the temple and barricaded behind its walls. When the Romans stormed the temple, they did not make any difference between the Sadducee soldiers and the priest. Pompey had given orders to his soldiers to clean out the temple and kill everyone. According to Jewish historical records, some 12,000 Jews were killed. For what? These were men that had been taken as boys, but from their families. Just killed. These oppressors, people means nothing to them. Once the city was secured, Pompey and his officers entered the temple to see the inside for themselves. And when you walk into the Holy of Holies, if you're not a high priest, you desecrate it. But the next day, Pompey said, okay, to the remaining priest, clean it, do whatever you want to do, do your hocus pocus, and go back and run the temple. Now we got the rise of the Antipater dynasty. Pompey decided that Judea was to be incorporated as a province of Syria, which was already in Roman possession. Let me pause here now and just share it with you. In 1945, February 1945, on the Crimean Peninsula, Soviet Union, at the city of Yalta, Joseph Stalin, President Franklin Roosevelt, and Prime Minister Churchill met for 3 days. At that meeting, they made a decision that the East European nations were going to be handed over to the Soviets. China was going to be handed over to the communists. Korea was going to be divided in two parts, one for the communists, one for the rest of them. Vietnam was going to be given to the communists. Same policies. We got the same devil. Talk to people that lived in Poland, lived in East Germany, Czechoslovakia, Hungary. How was life from 1945 to 1991? And they would say it was hell on earth. We were oppressed. Why? Because oppressors met, made a decision, and forces came. And there was a generation for 40 years had their life stolen from them in Eastern European countries. Korea, North Korea, still same way. Aristobulus II, his two sons were taken to Rome, marching a victory parade for General Pompey. Hyrcanus II was allowed to stay as the high priest, while Antipater became the vassal ruler over Jerusalem and Judea. Antipater had two sons, Phasael and Herod, and Phasael was to be governor under Antipater, and Herod was going to be the governor of Galilee. Here comes now the mafia family of the Herodian family, Roman soldiers in forces, and they set it up. Trouble in Rome. Gaius Julius Caesar and Gnaeus Pompey became involved in the power struggle that resulted in a civil war encompassing a large portion of the Roman Empire. It was a bloody conflict with Roman legion fighting another. Caesar wanted to create trouble for Pompey, who controlled the eastern part of the Roman Empire. He freed Aristobulus II. Notice now here's this Jewish guy now. He get out of the clink. He's given money to go and raise an army in Judea and attack Pompey's positions. Antipater discovered a plan, sent his men to poison Aristobulus as he traveled through Greece, and he also ordered the murder of Aristobulus' son, Alexander. Nice family. So, as we move on here now, if I can get the paper. So the Roman Civil War ended in 48 B.C. Antipater had backed Pompey, was a slick political operator. He quickly switched sides, and he was told, you can keep your job as a vassal king as long as you send the taxes to us. Hyrcanus II remained a high priest. We had a second civil war, and I'm going to skip a little bit here, let you read it yourself. And we had Gaius Cassius Longinus, was a Roman senator and a general. And then we had Senator Marcus Julius Brutus, and they plotted to murder Julius Caesar. And they killed him and had him murdered, and then civil war broke out. Now, two Roman generals, Gaius Octavius and Marcus Antonius, rallied their forces and they pursued Cassius and Brutus. The two sides lined up at Philippi, and Antonius' soldier fought against the force of Cassius and defeated them. Cassius committed suicide, and at the fault of hearing that Brutus had also been defeated. And Octavius Lingon was pushed back by the soldier Brutus, but he went badly during a second battle a couple weeks later, and Brutus committed suicide. So now we had another civil war in Rome. Antipater, the Idumean, was assassinated in 43 B.C. by the Nabatean king, Malichus I, who bribed one of Hyrcanus' cupbearers to poison Antipater. Notice this now. This is a cutthroat world. You kill this guy, they kill this guy, and you never are sure about your power. The oppressor always have to look over his shoulder, is somebody trying to come up and kill me? Now, the Persians had invaded Syria in 40 B.C. They wanted a vassal ruler on the throne of Judea. There was hostile to the Roman and Antiochus, Matthias, son of Aristobulus II. And he promised them a large amount of gold and 500 female slaves. Remember last week we told you that Samaria was subdued by Hyrcanus. Everybody there were made slaves. So the Samaritans became slaves. How do you think that felt for these families there? They were slaves. And this guy said, well, I need to bribe this guy up here. So they said, go on, find 500 nice-looking young women, line them up, ship them out. Let them be abused. This is the cutthroat world. With the help of the Persians, Hyrcanus II, the high priest and face of the governor of Jerusalem, was captured under the pretext of peace talks. Antigonus had his uncle's ears cut off. Nice family. Why did he cut the ears off? Because a high priest has to be perfect. If he's deformed, he cannot be a high priest anymore. And he shifted to Babylon. Faisal committed suicide while in prison. Herod the Great fled to the Roman forces, which were coming to retake Jerusalem. At this time, he was actually the tetrarch. Mark Antony commissioned Gaius Sosius, the governor of Syria and Cilicia, to march to Jerusalem and take it. Antigonus was captured in 37 B.C. and executed by the Romans. Herod said, I don't want this guy taken in prison. Kill him. Herod became the vassal king of Jerusalem, and he went on to rebuild the temple. Gaius Octavius became the next emperor, and he took the name of Caesar Augustus, and he reigned to 14 A.D. And let's bring us to the last page here. So, in Luke chapter 2, you will find here about the taxation. And we read this as a Christmas story. We really didn't figure this out. In Luke chapter 2, we pick it up here in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree, not a request, from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one his own city. And Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife, being great with child. This was a background of Judea. This is when Jesus was born. His parents, Joseph and Mary, their parents, they came out of this chaos. I want to take you right now to the book of James. I want to summarize now, because I want you to understand as you get into Matthew and the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus came into a province of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The people living in the cities, the farmers, were poor. Their sons were taken to serve in the armies. Their daughters was taken for them to work in the cities, either as prostitutes or as servants for the upper class. This was not a good time. The average person did not know how to read. They remember about King David, Moses. But their country was in chaos. Egyptians, Syrians, Romans, Jewish oppressors. It was a meat grinder, a horrible place. And Jesus came into this cauldron between the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Essenes to set up his kingdom and to die on the cross. In James chapter 4, I'm going to read the first few verses here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may be consumed in upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace, for we said God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When Jesus came into this situation, the people were crushed. Jesus started healing. He started to cast out demons. People begin to get hope. The Messiah has come. We're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountain, when Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. He came to a broken people. They were shattered. No hope. Hopeless. That's what Jesus came to. Having his background, studied again, look it over. And when we go through the book of Matthew, you will see that Jesus addressing the situation at that time. And he giving them hope. And today, we are again in a turmoil. Because we got oppressors that want to oppress the rest of us. And they have enforcers that are trying to enforce their will upon us. Jesus did not come to fix politics. Jesus is not necessarily right now fixing politics. He's interested in souls. He will give us the power to rule, to bring goodness. We can be the salt into a society that is bad. I saw a woman this week on television. She had been to one of the rallies of President Trump. And she was interviewed. And they asked her this question. And I thought, wow. They said, why are you supporting Trump? And she said this, I cannot stand the murder of babies. She's a young woman. She was an immigrant, probably in the 30s. And so today, just like they had at the time when we talked about, they had issues. What we need to do is this, first of all, if we can do anything else, we got to get strong in the Lord. We got to get our house in order. Then we can begin to clean out outside. So what do I want you to take home with you today? Here's what I want you to take home. Thank God that you were not living in Eastern Europe between 1945 and 1991. Thank God that you were not in China or Korea when the Japanese were over there. Thank God you were not born a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist. Instead of saying, well, we need this or that, I think we need to have a Thanksgiving. We have Thanksgiving coming up. But I think when you look upon the slaughter of all those people that died and went to hell, for what? They're all dead. All the kings, the rulers, the oppressors, they're sitting in hell. And they had children killed to maintain their little empires for 10 years, 15 years. What a waste. Let's be thankful. Let's begin to press in. And as we're going to get into the Gospel of Matthew, let's have to get into our hearts and spirits. Now, you watch me today and you said, I'm not saved. Here's what I want you to do. If you want to get saved, just confess I'm a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and you pay for your sins. And say, Jesus, come on in and save me. When we close here, the screen is going to change. Three crosses are going to come up. And you're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell come up and say, my friend, and he will take you through salvation and pray with you. Please pray with him. And to those of you that aren't saved, that are walking with the Lord, maybe take this afternoon. I went through this pretty fast. Read it again. And then think about the mothers that at that time their sons were taken and slaughtered. The girls who were taken from their homes and put in slavery or servitude. And then somebody said, God, thank you, Lord, that I'm living now. I didn't live then. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. And Father God, use me to reach someone for Christ. In Jesus' name. Pastor Charles, would you come and close?
Father God, as we finished up this historical introduction on the world of the apostles, the world that they were born into. And we're familiar with the gospel accounts, but we may not have known their reasoning and thinking for the things that they said and that they did, especially in the book of Acts, when Jesus was telling them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were more concerned about carnal things rather than spiritual things. And so we can see that this world deeply affected them, that they were not able to separate everything out. And Father God, as we now begin to begin looking at the Gospel of Matthew, help us to appreciate these men and the choices and the struggles that they went through, the parables that Jesus told us about. And Father, we're asking ahead of time that you were just going to open up this series to us and give us discernment to be able to read and to understand the truths that you have there for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled Historical Introduction. The Gospel of Matthew was authored by one of the 12 apostles selected by Jesus.
He was a publican from Galilee and universally hated by the Israelites because of the heavy tax burden he imposed on behalf of the Romans. The Seleucid Empire, Hasmonean and Herodian crime families, Sadducees, Pharisees, and the Roman Empire were all responsible for the sensational storyline that involved political power, intrigue, greed, betrayal, war, death, and destruction. The Israelites were caught in the middle of the Hasmonean power struggles, Roman civil wars, and had a descendant of Esau as their king. After a couple centuries of these conditions, it seemed like there was no hope left. The people longed for a Messiah that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and drive out the invaders. This is the world of the apostles, and is it any wonder then why these men wanted to know when Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1778. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.